This text here before us, we have come to the third and final blessing, and we've been working our way. You remember the incredible promise. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, remember, we saw the first blessing was election. If you look, as we saw in verses 4 through 6, describes there in verses 4 to 6, our being chosen in him before the foundation of the world and predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus to himself. And then the second blessing was redemption. We find that in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So remember, we talked about election was in the past. Redemption is going on in the present now. And now today, as we come to verse 11, we start the blessing to come, the blessing of the future. So today, let's start by reading our text in verses 11 to 14. And remember, the first two words of the sentence of verse 11 are at the end of verse 10. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a lot there. Those first 14 verses of Ephesians lay a foundation of what we're going to be learning for the rest of our study of this epistle. And it starts here with this doxology of praise for what God has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he's going to do in the future for all believers, and that is glorification. Now, 20 years ago, you may remember that very smiley preacher down I-10 in Houston, Joel Osteen, released his book entitled Your Best Life Now. It has sold over 8 million copies. And think about how much has changed in America in the last 20 years since that book was written. A disturbing shift has taken place in the entire social order of our nation over the last 20 years, especially after we went through the scamdemic. And considering the state of our union now, I don't think that people are thinking this is their best life right now. If we took a poll, and even though I'm sure old Joel is still packing them in down there, I think that book would be a much harder sell today. Now, you know that I am always very careful to be balanced when we're talking about the realm of the demonic, because within evangelicalism, you can err on one or two sides. You can be too much devil and devil's in everything over here, or you cannot pay attention to him at all and act like he doesn't exist over here. What we want to do is be balanced and in the middle when it comes to that subject, because we know the devil is real. We know demons are real. That's in the scripture, but we want to be balanced. And I am convinced, as we've talked about many times, that while right now we are living under the well-deserved judgment of God in this nation for what we see happening in our country, part of that judgment is a dominant demonic deception and influence behind the scenes where our eyes cannot see. Think about it. Dominant lies, political corruption, hatred, crime, lawlessness, anger, backbiting, constantly fighting with one another, selfishness, immorality, people given over to completely reprobate minds in the transgender movement. It makes me wonder if my grandparents could come back today and see what's happening in that movement and see that we are actually having a debate over whether a man can become pregnant. That's actually a debate. I can't imagine what they would think. And then there is a clear, undeniable wickedness that particularly hates the truth and hates Christianity and assaults the truth in every way possible, as we saw from the White House itself last Sunday on Easter Sunday, right? From the founding of our nation up to not too long ago, to be a Christian was a positive thing in general. If you went to a town and you were new to that town and you were new in business in that town, the first thing you would want to do was join the local church, because that was looked at as a positive thing amongst the populace. Not that everybody was Christian, but it was looked at as a positive. You had a level of respect when you joined the church in the community, but that has totally reversed right now. Now being a Christian in this nation is looked at as a negative thing. It's not looked at as a positive thing. It's not respected. For now, the church, it seems, is going to experience things that we have never experienced in our country before. Right now, the very noble experiment of America to have a just and a civil society based upon biblical morality, where we started, and firm legal control by the government, exercising the threat and the reality of punishment to those who violate the law, seems to be eroding before our very eyes into oblivion. Even the Constitution, for many people, has become irrelevant, or at best very pliable and subject to manipulation, so that it no longer offers the strong barrier to the forces of evil and civil destruction that it once did. We are literally watching before our eyes our nation free-falling into godless darkness, perversion, gender insanity, lawlessness, all the likes, again, of which we have never seen before in our 200-year history. The breakdown of law and order, you see it on your news screens every day. You see the migrants in New York, the illegal aliens punching people in the face on the streets, beating cops down, and they let them out the next day, out of jail. The destruction of the family, the constant flood of lies and deception in the media, and the relentless efforts to silence the truth of God are really unprecedented in our day. And let me tell you something. When that happens in a nation, that's when things really get serious. When truth is under assault. That's when things get really serious. You could tell a lot of times what's true by what gets canceled, right? It is amazing how evil is now legal in many cases. And then on the other side, righteousness is criminalized. We have a president of the United States who supports abortion to the very moment of birth. The literal mutilation of children and the insanity of what's called gender transition. Homosexuality of every form is not only accepted, it is celebrated by him. The complete redefinition of marriage to allow now for legal outward rebellion toward our Creator, and officially again, last Sunday, Easter Sunday, he proclaimed Easter Sunday, Transgender Visibility Day, mocking God to his face. And supposedly 81 million people voted for this man to be the leader of the free world. I seriously doubt that number, but don't be fooled. A whole lot of people did. And they will do again in November if he's the nominee. Folks, I no longer recognize this country as the one I grew up in. And I'm not that old. So how did a society fall so fast into this national state of depravity? Well, the same question could be asked of Germany. How did Hitler persuade the German people to participate, or at the very least just look the other way, in sending tens of millions of people, not just the Jews, to forced labor camps to suffer, to be tortured in horrible ways and die? And then at the end of the day, untold millions of people were killed under his Third Reich. 1 million children, 6 million Jews, as you know, and millions more that were not even in the military at all. How does that happen? How can a whole population, many of whom in Germany were highly educated with high IQs, I mean, serious minds over there in Germany, how could a people turn so easily from living a seemingly normal life to the outcome that we witnessed in Nazi Germany? And Stalin was worse. He was responsible, but many people participated in killing more of his own people. Some estimates put the number between Stalin and Hitler at 50 million people that they killed, murdered, non-combatants, regular people. Well, let me tell you, the answers to those questions are not complex. All people who are unredeemed are of their father, the devil. Now, that may shock you, but that's not my words. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. Remember? You are of your father, the devil, and he is a liar and a murderer. And unless you restrain that reality in natural human life, the train of a nation can derail off the track real quick. It's actually easy to get fallen people to do evil. It's their nature. When the God-ordained restraint of government is loosened at all, as we are seeing right now in real time in our country, or the restraint is perverted, or when the government no longer acts to punish evil and reward the good in the way that God intended it to do, as we see in Scripture, all manner of depravity will explode in a nation. And that's what we're seeing right now. And I want to remind ourselves of this, what the Word of God says. If you'll look over in Romans chapter 3, what does the Word of God say about the natural condition of man? Romans 3, starting in verse 10 through verse 18. As it is written, there is none righteous. In case you didn't get it, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Now, people seek the benefits of God. They seek the God of false religion, but they don't naturally seek the God of the Bible. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That's according to God's standard of goodness, not man's standard of goodness. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Boy, doesn't that make up a lot of people in our nation? No fear of God. Folks, that's the biblical definition of natural humanity. And unless humanity is restrained in the ways I just mentioned, all hell will break loose in a nation. And we've seen this movie before, many times, all throughout world history. Babylon, Rome, Greece, they all fell from within. And when that hits DEFCON 5, turn over to Romans 1, and we see in verses 28 to 32 what happens. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, what happened? God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So they not only do these things, they approve of these things. And now in some cases in our country, they make them legal according to the law of the land. Now, I am not trying to depress you, okay? I am just reporting to you the true current state of our union right now, according to Scripture. But at the same time as all this is happening, I want you to think about this. Week in and week out, right up to this very day, right here on this little plot of ground in this little church, do not take for granted that we have certainly been the beneficiary of the kindness of God. I've said it many times. Our little church here is like an oasis in the sea of insanity that's around us. And we get to meet here twice a week to enjoy one another and enjoy the way church is supposed to be. A family meeting together and doing everything it does according to the Word of God. And we have the liberty to do that. Now that might change. It very well might. And if it does, it'll be God's will. And it'll be our responsibility, if it does, to have the courage to respond obediently if they start kicking in doors one day. But for now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." That's what God is allowing right now. But in contrast to that, what does Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21 say? "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory." So without question, this is not our best life now. A worldly, man-centered way to look at things, right? For every person in Christ, for sure, our best life is yet to come. And what we read in our text here in verses 11 to 14 is the promise of God about that life to come. We have an inheritance that was predestined from before the foundation of the world, according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, to the praise of His glory. Let me ask you, do you trust God for that when He says that? Do you trust His word that tells us that? Well, let's look into this text just to whet our whistle along this line of thinking. First, you will notice a key word used twice in these verses. Inheritance. You see it in verse 11. You see it in verse 14. Verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance. That phrase basically means to obtain as inheritance, literally in the Greek, but also the idea is also more, we are an inheritance. Or another way to translate it would be, we have been made an inheritance. You put all that together and you get a remarkable reality that has two sides to it. First, we have been made an inheritance in that we, believers, are Christ's inheritance. He purchased us at the cross. We learned before, and we're going to learn again when I skip over to pull one out from John in John 6 and John 17. The Father has given all believers as love gifts to the Son. Now that's some Trinitarian air right there that we're breathing. But John MacArthur says this, the Father expresses his love to the Son by giving the Son a redeemed humanity who will love him and serve him and honor him and praise him forever and ever. And it also gives the ultimate compliment by making them in some way reflect his very image. Mind-boggling, right? Can't even take that in. So yes, we do have an inheritance that we will receive, but to start with, we are an inheritance. And the language here allows for both things. It's incredible. The New Testament makes a point about inheritance in many places. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. How many of you know when God makes a reservation, it never gets canceled? Ever. Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 3 and verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. So you think about the fact that there are two aspects to this inheritance, and it really sums up all that can be said about future glory for us. We are Christ's inheritance, and we also receive an inheritance being joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says. I want you to think about everything that's promised in Christ. Peace, love, grace, wisdom, eternity with Him, victory, knowledge, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, the Holy Spirit Himself, gifts from the Spirit, heaven, discernment, eternal life. I mean, that list can just keep on going, right? But we begin to taste all these things in this life. But eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, we ain't seen nothing yet. Really. Not like we're going to see, and not what we're going to experience. Everything belongs to Christ. What did He say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, right? And if you're a believer, Christ belongs to you and you belong to Him. And it's all yours too. That's beyond comprehension. Again, MacArthur, the only way this could be your best life now is if you're going to hell. Then this literally is your best life right now. Look again at verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who walks all things after the counsel of His will. Again, this is where it starts. That takes us back to verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ speaks to the reality that we belong to Christ. We are His inheritance because God determined that when He chose us before the foundation of the world. That is part of the grounds of our inheritance. Now, real quick, I don't want to get our wonderful board operator off kilter back there, Miss Liz, who is sitting in for Rachel. So we're not going to have this on the screen. But if you have your Bible open, I just want you to notice with me how many times in this section It says in Christ. Verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in him. Verse 6, in the beloved. Verse 7, in him. Verse 9, in him. Verse 10, in him. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in him. Just in that short section. So all of this is tied in to our union with Christ. That's what brings us the blessing of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And since it starts with predestination, and this section is filled with that subject, I want to take a minute for some further commentary on it. Now, if you didn't catch the sermon from verses 3 to 6, I would highly encourage you to go back and listen or watch on our Facebook page that sermon, because we dealt with that subject extensively in those verses, because that was our text. But right after the end of verse 11, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, we read in verses 12 and 13, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Now stop right there. So the grounds of our inheritance are twofold. We were predestined and we did believe. We've already established that predestination is all God's work. Verse 11, predestined according to his purpose. Look at this. Who works what? All things after the counsel of what? His will. Works there means from the Greek, he energizes all things, everything. So in the big picture, when you think about salvation, you need to think about the purpose of God, the will of God, the plan of God, the intention of God, that he chose you. But Brother Philip, what about faith? Well, again, just keep reading verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also what? Believed. So salvation never happens apart from faith. And faith alone, as we discussed earlier in Sunday school. And again, quite naturally, the questions come together. How do those two things go together? If God predestines, if God does the choosing, if it's all his work, if he has to initiate regeneration, which is impossible for us to do on our own, if God has to grant us the gifts of repentance and faith and give us the ability to repent and believe, then how is it the sinner's responsibility to do so? And again, you need to get the answer to this. The answer is, with our human reasoning, we cannot reconcile those two realities together in this life. Quit trying. You never will. You drive yourself crazy. Listen to me. You have to get comfortable with that answer and let God be God, because it's very clear in his word. And when his word says he predestined and it's a command for every sinner to repent and believe, understand both of those things are in scripture. And both of those realities are true. And we've been told to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And guess what? When we do that and when we preach the gospel to every creature, Christ's sheep will hear his voice and they will follow him. And they will believe 100% of the time. And again, just to show this clearly to you in one verse, I've done this many times. Professor Huey Moak taught me intermittent repetition is the best instructor. Look at Acts 2, verse 23. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Remember, we just learned in Sunday school, the Greek word for foreknowledge is foreknown, is foreordained, is what it means. What does it say next? you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And in another verse in Acts, it names Herod, Pontius Pilate, Jewish leaders. But look in that verse. God predestines the most heinous crime in human history and every person that is involved in the most heinous crime. But then it turns around in the same verse and says, you, the Jewish leaders and the Romans, are guilty because you murdered him. Yes, God predestined it, but at the same time, he worked it out through the willing choices of godless men who were 100% guilty of the crime. Both of those things are taught in one verse. Both of those things are true, and you just have to be content with that, that they're both true simultaneously, because the Bible teaches both realities over and over with equal force and equal clarity. Now, consider John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, that's synonymous with believing, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even those to those who what? Believe in his name. Verse 13, here's the believers who were born, that means born again. Remember, we studied that. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God brings about regeneration. God initiates regeneration. It's clear, it's there, it's everywhere in God's book. I can go through many verses here. But you must believe to be saved. If you don't and you die, you were not elect, because election is always confirmed by true, genuine, saving faith. And again, the question says, well, why am I responsible then for something only God can do? Well, again, MacArthur is real helpful here by pointing out some other similarities. Let me ask you a question. Who wrote the book of Romans? Do you struggle with that answer? You should struggle with that answer. Was it Paul? Or was it the Holy Spirit? I can tell you that it did not get written apart from Paul's experience and Paul's thoughts and Paul's intellect and Paul's vocabulary. And yet at the same time, every single word was from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can you figure that out? No, you can't. In every major doctrine, whenever you have God and man combined in a divine act, you have the same challenge and the same apparent paradox. Apparent. Like, let me ask you another question. Who lives your Christian life? You better be careful with that answer. Because you are responsible for how you live it. But wait. It's the Holy Spirit living in me and through me. Yes. Yes, it is. But are you going to blame the Holy Spirit for your failures in the flesh? Well, I can't do it without him. Right. You can't. Now you're catching on. And guess what? As I've said many times, whenever you do what is right and good and pleasing to God, he gets the praise, and whenever you don't, guess what? You get the blame. How does that work? Not with your human reasoning, are you going to figure that out? Deal with it. Live with it. Be content in it. You can't do anything pleasing to God in your flesh. You can only do it by the power of the Spirit, and yet God holds you responsible to conduct your life in a sanctified way all at the same time. Are y'all getting some of this? So when it comes to sovereignty and responsibility, I don't have an answer that's going to satisfy your human reasoning, but I do have a Bible that teaches both realities as true. And let me tell you something. You should be glad, and you should be encouraged, and you should be in awe of that, because that means that it's far more a glorious issue than any human being can ever comprehend with their little pea brain like mine. Because it's all bound up in the wisdom of our self-existent triune God. And he works it out perfectly. We'll get some answers when we get to heaven, but not now. On our end, that's all I know down here in responsibility land where we live. All I know is this. It's a command to repent and believe the gospel. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So repent and believe, or you will perish. That's what I know down here. Do you understand how the Trinity works? One God, three persons simultaneously. Do you believe it? If you're a Christian, you better. Yes, you do. But do you understand how it works? No, you do not. But the Bible, over and over and over and over again, teaches that God is one God and three persons. But Brother Philip, I can't reconcile three in one. Just relax and believe, because that's what the Bible says. That's why it's so important for us to have a high view of the authority of Scripture. All right, now let's get back to inheritance. Twofold. Predestination and believing. Next, I want to point to you the guarantee of our inheritance. Look at the end of verse 13. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So the guarantee of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. You were sealed in him, that's Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you can go all the way back to Ezekiel to see this as a part of God's plan for believers. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Moreover, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you, and look at that word, cause you to walk in my statutes. So God not only gives us a new heart, he takes our old, dead, natural, stony heart and makes it alive like a beating heart of flesh, and we're spiritually alive. He also says, I will put my spirit within you. And Paul says here in our text that we are sealed in Christ with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. So understand this. All that the Holy Spirit does is not just in the here and the now. Right now, does he illuminate the word of God to us? Yes. He's our resident teacher? Yes. Does he convict us of sin? Yes. He does an ongoing work of sanctification in our lives? Yes. Right now, he enables us to minister our spiritual gifts. But he's also the Holy Spirit of promise, which means he guarantees the fulfillment of our future inheritance. The idea of being sealed is so tremendous. There are many examples in Scripture. I'm just going to give you one for time's sake to get the idea. Remember last Sunday, Easter Sunday, I told you that Christ's tomb was sealed, remember, with a Roman seal. That meant nobody was breaking that seal. Rome was in charge. Nobody had the ability to break that seal unless they had more power than Rome, and only one person who existed at that time did, and he broke it quite loose. But for everybody else, that was a way to absolutely for sure secure something. And that is exactly what the seal of the Holy Spirit is. We are secured by the Holy Spirit, and nobody has greater power than the Holy Spirit of God. God seals us to secure us, and he seals us so that we are labeled that we belong to him. And all of creation knows it. Even the unseen world, holy and fallen angels, they all know we are sealed by God. And nothing in creation has the power to break that seal. It's guaranteed. So the grounds of our inheritance are predestination and faith. The guarantee of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit of promise, who secures us and our inheritance. And one more comment in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. Do you see that? So not only a seal, but a pledge. You know what the idea from the Greek here is? A down payment. The Holy Spirit, we could say, is the first installment of our inheritance yet to come. So the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places just keep on coming, don't they? One last thing, we're going to land the plane, okay? What's the goal? What's the purpose of our inheritance in all of this? Look at the end of verse 12. To the praise of His glory. Keep reading in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. That's always the big picture reason for everything, right? All of this is not about us. That's what you need to get. All of this is about Him. All of this is about His glory. All of this is about the Father giving a love gift to the Son. That's us, the church, believers. So we are in this world, but not of this world. So don't be anxious about all the crazy stuff that you see happening in the world that you cannot control. You can't control it. But you know what? There are things in your life that you can control, like your obedience to Christ and His word, your service to the King, the exercising of the gifts that He has given you, worshiping God both privately and corporately here on Sunday morning, preaching the gospel, being a witness, being an ambassador for your King in this fallen world, and yes, even standing up in this culture as a prophetic witness for Christ in the public square, in the realm of business, in the realm of politics, all areas of life in the fallen world. The Post-Millers have a great saying, all of Christ for all of life. Because we know that in this life, it's either Christ or chaos. That's right. That's it. Christ or chaos. And lastly, if you're like me, do you sometimes wonder in the struggles of sanctification why God even tolerates you at all? You ever think about that? I mean, it's natural and it's logical with our human reasoning to think that way because the battle with our flesh is so fierce. But it's right at that point where you have to realize how amazing sovereign grace really is. It's beyond our human reasoning to imagine the reality that in every way, Christian, you are exactly where and what God wants you to be right now today in your walk with the Lord, because He is sovereign over every second of your walk, of your spiritual sojourn through this life. And you walk sealed. You walk guaranteed with the pledge, the down payment of the inheritance, the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, this Bible is saying it is an unbreakable salvation. And at the same time, those realities should never get you to thinking that you can just go on autopilot, as we said earlier. That you do have to battle, that you do have to struggle. That's what He has done and ordained. It's all about the goal of bringing glory. That's what heaven is all about. Not about getting your mansion on the hill and all that stuff that man-centered people sing about. It's about God having made you to be like His Son, conforming you to the image of His Son in the heavenly realms of glory. And then when you get there, having the capacity to fully bring Him glory without sin and without flesh. And you are then to Him as you are now, to His own Son is to Him. And you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's just incredible. So cheer up. That's your best life. But for now, it's yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this text. This is deep stuff. We waded into the deep end of the pool today. But it's good for us to dig, to understand how You operate in salvation and sanctification. And how it all ends up bringing You all, every ounce, every bit of the glory. Lord, help us. Where we don't understand, help us. where we struggle, help us. Illuminate this word through the power of your Spirit to us, that we might take it in and understand and make application to our lives. We love you and we thank you. In King Jesus' name we pray. Amen.